Hank, Daryl. Well, this past December afforded me a great deal of time for reflection with our church's movie night, which you had last time that we were here, and with the church's Christmas program. I really had an extended period of time to pull away from my computer and just think more. So I read some books, I rode my motorcycle, and I drove my car without my usual practice of message preparation in mind. And what happened as a result was a powerful period of time where I believe God spoke very clearly to my heart. You see, in 2007, it had kind of been a year filled with a lot of new and even different struggles for me and my family and even for Westbridge. And as I drove to work one morning, all these things were rolling over in my mind. And it started me analyzing the life that God gives us when we give our hearts to Him. You see, there are a plethora of different opinions on what our reborn lives are supposed to be. One person says that life with Christ is a struggle, and it is a constant burden. And it's just like the early martyrs of the first three centuries and what they experienced. You see, God in His graciousness gives us forgiveness and He gives us eternal life. Therefore, we shouldn't complain about what we get on this side of eternity. But then there's others that say something very different. Others say that God will prosper us here in our earthly lives. That is, if we have the faith in Him to do so. Now, this opinion or theology really says that God wants us all to succeed greatly and to be triumphant in everything that we put our hand to. That would include our finances. That would include success in our health and success in our spirituality. Well, as I drove in the light of that pre-dawn morning on that palely lit Route 78 highway heading to work, I said to God, casually, I just said, God, you know, I have never experienced the prosperity that this theology mentions. I've experienced the hardships of the first one, but I've really never experienced this prosperity that they've talked about. And with that one statement, the floodgates opened. And God just poured over and over new thoughts, new ideas, remembrances, things I had forgotten, things that were new to me, to show me exactly what the life is that He expects us to live. Little did I know, but that one sentence would trigger a barrage of communication from God, and it rivals really any experience I've had before with God. Over the next several weeks, I jotted down everything that I believed God was speaking to my heart about prosperity and about hardship and about the Christian life that God designed. God spoke truth to me through Christmas cards. He spoke truth to me through slogans on department store walls, through Christmas television programs, and especially through my Bible, my time I would spend there. I collected all the information on pieces of paper. I collected it on napkins, on the back of receipts. After I put it all together on one page of legal paper, I came away with a clearer understanding of the incredible life God offers to everyone who will accept it and live it. And that's what I want to share with you in this new series over the next 8 weeks. What I will present to you is what I am learning and what I am continuing to learn about this full and prosperous, adventurous life that God has for each of us. I see it as a continuous series of footsteps each week. So each week for the next 8 weeks, we will investigate a particular footstep that will lead us to the life that God has promised. They will take us from the misguided lives we are living, and they will also help us sustain the full life that God has for us. See, I believe the life that God has for us has been misunderstood and it's been clouded by many well-meaning souls, even at times by myself. I hope as we look at God's word together, we will gain a clear picture of what prosperity is, and that you will clearly see how God unfolds this pathway that leads to life, the life God promised in John 10:10 in this verse. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's an amazing promise Jesus made, and that's the life he says he's offering to us. And so the drama team will kick off this series tonight for us, helping us to see, how do we get that life? How do we sustain it? Well, for a lot of folks, finding that life can be confusing. It can easily get lost in things, as we will see tonight. When you came in tonight, hopefully you were handed an outline. Now would be a great time for you to get that out. And I just want to give you a little heads up that because this is an 8-week series that will take us through quite a journey, you may not get all the answers tonight. So, as always, if you should not be here one of the weeks, you can go to our website. We always put the messages on the website, and they are free. You just click on them, wait for them to load up into your computer. You can either burn that to a CD, put it on your iPod, or just listen to it on your computer. So you can get the full effect of the 8 weeks that we are looking at. We're starting from the very beginning of how it is that we procure life to the full. The other day, I left the firehouse at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I headed towards the hospital to visit my very good friend. And the road that I took to the hospital is named Valley Road. And it's a road that I have not traveled in probably 20 years. I remembered this area very, very well because I used to travel Valley Road every day to go to my first job when I was 17 years old. And I drove past some homes, and I slowed down just to look at them and kind of recollect and remember. And these were some of the homes that very early, as a 17-year-old, I had learned to party at. I can remember the finished basements, and I took it all in. I recalled how 30 years ago that this road, Valley Road, was the one that I used really to run away from God. It was the road that a teenage Drew Kleinbell used to get to Bradley's department store, where I ran away from God and kind of led me to ruin. This path, this charted course, was really a highway away from all the things that I knew were right and all the things that I knew were proper. Now, don't get me wrong, the road I was on at 18 years old would not lead me to prison or to heavy drug addiction or death. But what it did lead me to was the same common destination, that being a life of emptiness and a heart that had a huge void in it. I didn't realize at the time where Valley Road was leading me till I was miles and miles away from the God I had learned about as a boy. Well, gang, we are all on a road. And the truth is that our roads are either, number one, taking us all by ourselves away from God, or they are, number two, our roads are leading us to a God who travels right alongside of us when we welcome him in. And it's this road away from God, it's Valley Road, as I call it, that I want to look at in God's word tonight. You see, if we are to find and live this prosperous life, this life to the full that God promises, then we need to see where our valley roads lead. We need to determine if the destination your valley road is headed to is a destination you want to wind up at. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament records the valley road of another person and their pathway away from God, away from life to the full as is promised. So if you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll start our story. If you do not have your Bible, we'll bring it up on the center screen. And next week, bring your Bible with you. It'd be great to have that with you. Because in chapter 1, you'll find a story about a very important man. In his time, this guy was arguably the wealthiest, the most powerful, the most influential man on the face of the earth. He was the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. So powerful was his nation that surrounding countries immediately made it their priority to enter into peace treaties with him to avoid any chance of confrontation. So with all this wealth, with all this fame, all this power, and all this accomplishment, you would assume that this man would be totally fulfilled and enormously content. Well, the truth is he was anything but, as you will read. Ironically, instead of contentment, this man was incredibly driven by a nagging desire to fill a void and emptiness inside of him. And gang, that is an emptiness and a void that is found at the end of every valley road we travel. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and let's meet King Solomon as he recounts his journey to emptiness on his valley road. Verse 1. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. He says this: everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work? Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. End quote. Solomon does not leave anyone wondering here what's going on in his life. He is depressed. He is exasperated. He has had everything you could ever want at his disposal. And the problem is that all the things he encountered and experienced on his valley road leave him empty and saying, I need something else. To Solomon, there must be something more. But then Solomon goes on in this book to recount exactly what it is that he tried, the stops he made on his valley road. And you and I get the privilege of seeing exactly what those things were. And we will do that. The first stop on Solomon's valley road is this: knowledge. Solomon figures knowledge is it. If I understand everything, that will fill the void. Here's what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16 through 17a. I said to myself, I know more, and I'm wiser than anyone before me in Jerusalem. And he is not a rooster crowing there, guys. He really was. I've stockpiled wisdom and knowledge. What I've finally concluded is that so-called wisdom and knowledge are mindless and witless. Nothing but spitting in the wind. Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. Now, Solomon had thought, perhaps I need to know more. Perhaps I need to know more, be able to solve more of life's mysteries. Maybe that will fill this void within me. Solomon is not starting out here, gang, either, as an imbecile. Quite on the contrary, Solomon was brilliant. When Solomon assumed leadership of Israel, when King David died, God offered Solomon anything he wanted. God said, Solomon, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. Could have been power. It could have been riches, security. But instead, Solomon incredibly asks God for wisdom. Solomon says, make me wise so that I can be a good leader of your people. And God must have smiled because he said, good choice. And God did just that. And it served Solomon very well. But now, Solomon takes that and he goes on a mission of even greater learning to learn everything he can from the world around him. He thinks intelligence is the key to happiness. But instead, Solomon sees that no matter how much he learned, it didn't satisfy him. It's funny because Albert Einstein would say the same thing years later. Albert Einstein was out on a sailboat one evening, talking to some friends, just kind of looking up at the night sky from the water. And they were talking about the universe and how it pertains to man. And he said this as he laid on that boat looking at the stars. He said, "We know nothing about it at all. Our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children." So one of his friends asked him, "Well, do you think we shall ever probe the secret?" And Einstein answered, "Possibly we will know a little bit more. But the real nature of things, that we shall never know. Never." See, Solomon and Einstein are saying the more we learn, the less we know. Today we look at science and philosophy to find the same thing Solomon was looking for. Answers to questions that we think will satisfy us. Answers to questions like, why are we born with a sense of right and wrong? What happens to us when we die? How was this earth created? And don't get me wrong, science and asking questions and learning are good things when you use them to answer the right questions. They're made for a certain realm. And as for the void inside of us, science and philosophy will never and can never be capable of filling that void. Solomon summed it up like this in Ecclesiastes 1:18. "The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases my sorrow." And so, Solomon pulled out of that pit stop on his valley road, the pit stop of knowledge, and he continued down a little further. And it didn't take very long for Solomon to pull over again. He figured he would try the next stop, which is this: accomplishments and work. Now, I got to be honest, I'll be the first to admit that accomplishments are extremely satisfying. And Solomon's accomplishments were extraordinary. Solomon didn't just build buildings. Solomon built entire cities. He built at least 6 cities. He built the temple in Jerusalem, and he built that in 7 years. He spent 13 years building his magnificent palace. And as a man, I can tell you, those things are very gratifying to us. I remember the first time I did a home renovation on my house. I had a tiny little cape that Kelly and I owned in Linden, New Jersey. And the bathroom in this cape was very, very small. And so my wife, Kelly, one day, she says to me, do you think that we could take that bathroom wall and just move it over a little bit? Well, see, she had no conception of what house construction was. So I, with my vast building experience, explained it to her. I said, "You can't just move a wall a little, honey. You have to tear it down. And then you got to get rid of all that old stuff. And you got to design a new one. And then you've got to put the new one in a new location." Well, she had done her job. She had gotten me hooked now. So the project began. And I did all the tear out, and I eventually framed the new wall between our bedroom and the bathroom. But what I remember the most was sitting on my bed, staring at that new framed wall, and thinking, "I did that." These two little hands were able to create that beautiful, unbelievable masterpiece over there. Now, everyone here probably has some accomplishments that they're proud of. Maybe it's something you've built. Maybe it's the accomplishment of something you've achieved. For some, it's the children that we've raised. Homes that we've decorated can be quite an accomplishment. Things that we've done. And you know what? We should be pleased with our accomplishments. God has designed us, gang, to be people who work. You realize that, don't you? And when we're doing the work we love, we should be pleased with the result. But our lives cannot be completed and our lives cannot be fulfilled because of what we build. Solomon found that all the accomplishments, even though they brought gratification, they could not bring ultimate contentment or fill the void. Solomon summed it up like this in Ecclesiastes 2:18. I am disgusted that I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work. How meaningless. You see, gang, accomplishments and work are activities God has given us to fulfill a certain part of our lives. But Solomon was learning that work and accomplishments did not fill the void or the emptiness in his life. And for the first time, Solomon starts to realize that the missing piece must be something that lasts beyond his lifetime. He's quite unhappy with the prospect of the void being filled with something temporary. The answer to the void must be something more permanent. With that information, Solomon pulls back onto his valley road and keeps looking for the missing piece. And he heads to the next stop, which is called position. Here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, how I prospered! I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them behind in the dust. What's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held back nothing. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task, my reward to myself for a hard day's work. Gang, the desire to climb the corporate or managerial ladder is most likely a desire that anyone who has ever worked has experienced. See, as we move higher and higher, we receive more and more privilege. Solomon saw this as a possible answer to his aching need. And he's not alone in that idea. We often feel the same way. When I came on the fire department a little over 20 years ago, I was put online on truck one with a partner. And my partner had 6 years on the job, and his name was JT. And he was a veteran of 6 years, and he knew his stuff. But I couldn't help but notice as I worked with JT that he really was a miserable guy. I liked him, but he was miserable. Nothing made him happy. Any good thing you brought to him, he would find the negative. And he told me, as we got to know each other, that his family had all been in the fire service, and that every one of his family members had risen up into officer status, and that he himself had to achieve that position as well. And so JT always studied. We would ride around on truck one, and I would look over, and there he was, memorizing index cards that he had written up. Before too long, it happened. JT came out very high on the promotional list, and he was eventually made an officer. And I was happy for him. But guess what? He still wasn't happy. Since that time, all those years ago, he has risen up to the second highest level in the fire department. There's only one person higher than him, that's the chief. And guess what? Still a downer. Still unsatisfied. Solomon tells us that he himself, Solomon, made it to number one. He was the chief. And what is even more telling is that Solomon took advantage of everything his position afforded him. Do you see what he wrote? He held back nothing. He gave in to every impulse, he writes. So much so that he gave in to every impulse, Solomon had 1,000 wives. That's basically any woman, anytime you wanted. And now, Solomon gives the verdict on position, filling the void in his life in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says this, I hate life. I'm trying real hard not to talk about those 1,000 wives right now. All right, he says, I hate life. As far as I can see, what happens on earth is bad business. It's smoke and spitting into the wind. See, position couldn't give him what he needed. And so Solomon, with his hole in his heart, pulls out one more time onto Valley Road and drives further. One more stop. And it's the stop of riches. Solomon was born into riches, gang. His father was the king, was King David. But Solomon took it further, and he made Israel, Solomon made Israel, the richest nation on the face of the earth. And then, after all those riches at his disposal, Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Now, I would venture to say that this stop is probably the most popular on our valley roads. And there's nothing wrong with money. Don't get me wrong. I mean, many of the things we need and enjoy require money. But money does not fill that missing piece in our hearts. I found this story quite interesting. I want to share it with you. In 1923, seven of the richest men in the world gathered at the Edgewater Hotel in Chicago. Okay? The newspapers heralded these seven rich men as the role model for the nation's youth. They said, look at these guys. This is what you want to be. 27 years later, that same paper recorded the current whereabouts of those men. I'm going to walk you through all seven men. Number one, Charles Schwab. Sound familiar? President of the largest steel company. 27 years later, he lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. Next riches role model, Arthur Cutton, the greatest wheat speculator ever known, died bankrupt overseas, away from home. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, 27 years later had just been released from prison where he had spent 3 years. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so that he would be able to go home to die. Number five, Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street. 27 years later, just committed suicide. Number six, Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. And the last hope, Ivar Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide as well. Gang, these men show us a lesson. These men learned, like Solomon, that riches were not the answer. So to sum it all up, Solomon's search, what we've just looked at, was an amazing and thorough search. Solomon tried it all. It's a search, really, that you and I, that we can never really embark on. We don't have the access to riches like Solomon did. We don't have the access to position like he had, or to the huge accomplishments. But nevertheless, we try, don't we? We try to embark on the same search. We drive down our own valley road and pull in at the pit stop of alcohol. Pull in at the pit stop of sex, of possessions, of accomplishments. And the stops, they're endless. Solomon was looking for what? Life to the full. He was looking to fill the void in his heart. And he found that it didn't involve things. It didn't involve amassing wealth. It couldn't be found in the love of a woman or getting and being everything you want. Now, I'm going to spill the beans here and let you know that Solomon will find his answer, gang. Don't give up on Solomon. He's going to be all right. He's too smart to not find the answer. He will discover life to its fullest, and we will get there as well. But what is so important about what Solomon did, and what we don't want to miss, is that he shows us our first handhold, our first footstep on the journey to life to the full, the one Jesus promised in John 10:10. And gang, step one in our eight is this. We must recognize our need. That may not sound like much now, but that's going to be very important when we start going back over all these eight. We must acknowledge the void and be honest that there is a void in our life and stop trying to fill it up with junk that isn't going to work. Never have I seen this so vividly illustrated than 2 weeks ago. Like I said, God's been kind of just bringing stuff around. I was watching 60 Minutes on TV, and they said in this 60 Minutes interview, stay tuned, because we're going to have an interview with New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady. And the announcer said, what Tom says will shock you. Well, I listened up. I ran and got another bag of potato chips and said, all right, I'm ready. All right, Tom, what were you going to tell me? Because Tom is something special. He is. And I like the Raiders. They robbed us of a Super Bowl with that tuck rule. But I still think Tom Brady's special. Tom Brady rose from college obscurity. He was a nothing in college. Tom Brady was nothing. They barely even liked him at the combines when they were going to draft him. Yet, when he got to the NFL, Tom Brady became a superstar. It's unbelievable. Tom Brady has won 3 Super Bowls. He was voted the Super Bowl MVP twice. Tom Brady has a multi-million dollar football contract. He has multi-million dollar contracts of endorsements. Last year, he fathered a child with a beautiful actress. And today, he dates Victoria's Secret supermodel Giselle. That's who Tom Brady is. He has health, wealth, power, position. He has the world's admiration. So when he came back on camera, they asked Tom about his life. And this is the shocking statement that you will see. Jeremy was able to pull this off of the internet for us. Jeremy, are we going to make this happen? Okay, get ready. Tom Brady, that superstar, got it all. Let's see what he says.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team.
That's all I need, Jer. Thank you. A modern-day Solomon. I couldn't believe it. This modern-day Solomon, though, has really gotten to step one on life to the full. He's discovered his need. It's a need that cannot be filled by any of the stops on Valley Road that take you away from God. No matter how incredible, and he's got an incredible Valley Road, there is a hole that we have in our hearts, and there is an emptiness that can only be filled by one thing. It's going to be God. That's next week. I can't leave you hanging. It's going to be God. But you need to see how this unfolds. Tom Brady says, God, I wish I knew. There's got to be something more out there than this. You and I, we can have the thing that fills the void in our life. But step one, what each and every person has to know to have life to the full is that there is a need. There is a hole in our hearts. Valley Road will not take you to the answer to the hole in your heart. I pray that each of us will find the full life that God has for us, that Jesus promised. It starts here. It starts by being honest, like Tom Brady was. And what Solomon was in Ecclesiastes, saying, Valley Road isn't working. It's time to stop the car and admit, this is not the direction I should be going. This leads to heartache. This leads to emptiness. This leads to unfulfillment. The next week we'll discover just what Solomon did discover, our second handhold on life to the full. We will answer his question and Tom Brady's question. And I encourage you to be here next week and not miss it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we all know that the answer lies in you. But finding you, Lord, can sometimes be confusing for us down here. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us see clearly the road that we are on now that is taking us far away from you, and admit it and pull over and put the blinker on and get ready for the U-turn. Lord, help us to be honest about our personal valley roads. And Lord, prepare our hearts as we realize that there is an offer that you make to us to bring alive the piece of us that's never been born. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us as we do that. If there are any in the room that really need to get answers tonight and really need to commit, come see me afterwards. I'm going to stay here for a little while. I don't mind spilling the beans on week two with you. And for the rest of us, take a look at your road this week. Take a look at where you're headed. Are you headed with God in his direction? Or are you doing like I was at 17? Going 100 miles an hour away from God, towards an emptiness and a void that one day would swallow me up. Lord, I love you and I thank you that you give us stories like these to inspire us and make us be all that we can. Lord, be with us now as we travel into the weekdays. Make us strong through the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back next week where we can uncover one more step in life to the full that you offer. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.